Well, please take your Bibles and turn back with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. John's Gospel in chapter 6. I'm going to look this evening just at a few verses, verse 15 through to verse 21 in the account of Jesus walking on the sea. To remind you of the context of where we are in the Gospel of John, following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus departs to the nearby mountains. The whole of the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills. In fact, it's well below sea level, so everything pretty much is above the sea. So Jesus departs to the mountains alone. He needs rest. He needs to recuperate. His purpose, no doubt, was to escape those crowds that had wanted to make him the figurehead of a political uprising, as we read in verse 15. And having been disturbed from his intention to go with his disciples and rest, which is inferred at the beginning of the chapter, and it's a bit more explicit to us in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, where the same events are recorded. It's clear that Jesus is desiring to rest. He's now gone and done so. He's left everybody behind, and he's gone up to the hills to be alone. But his departure has some consequences for his followers, for the disciples, which I'm pretty sure was part of what he intended. I don't think Jesus did anything by accident. In the evening, his disciples get into their boat and begin the journey back across the Sea of Galilee. And we might be a little bit confused as to why they did that, leaving the Lord by himself. But again, Mark's Gospel has a slightly fuller account of this and explains to us that Jesus actually told them to do this. He told them to get in the boat and go back across the sea. And so, in obedience, they do this. They take their journey back across the Sea of Galilee. And as we look at this short passage and the events around it, I want us to think tonight about what it was like to be in that boat. What it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. Indeed, we can see that boat as a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I hope as we look at it this evening, you'll see that picture become clear, and some aspects of discipleship, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, come clear through our study this evening. I'm not going to give an exhaustive exploration of every aspect of what it is to be a disciple of God or to be the Church. But hidden within this passage are a few truths, vital things that we need to be aware of, that we need to be prepared for, things that we need to know if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus. Some difficult things, some hard things, but things we need to know nonetheless. You see, the disciples have just been a part of possibly the greatest public miracle that the Lord Jesus ever did, outside of the cross and his resurrection. 5,000 people were fed from just a few loaves and some fish, a small boy's lunch. A great provision for the crowd, for a group of needy people who came to see Jesus. A great provision for the disciples as well. But following that incredible, amazing experience, to have been part of that, to see the Lord Jesus working in that way, to be handing out that bread and those fish, and just see them constantly coming and multiplying before your very eyes. Following that amazing experience of the power of God working through the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples' next experience, though equally amazing, is not nearly so comfortable. not nearly, at least in the middle of it, so satisfying for them. It reflects some of the harder and more troubling aspects of discipleship which we need to be prepared to face if we're going to follow Jesus. But the great consolation through it all is that he doesn't leave us to face these troubles alone or unaided. There are 6 verses before us, from verse, where are we going to? We're going from verse 15 through to verse 21. That's not 6 verses, is it? Yes, it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No. We're going from verse 16, sorry. Verse 16, that's the 6 verses. Verse 16 to verse 21. Sorry about that. So through these 6 verses, I want to pull out for us this evening 6 troublesome aspects of discipleship. 6 things which give us concern, 6 things which give us trouble and difficulty. And conveniently, they all begin with the letter D. Although the 6th one is a bit of a stretch, so bear with me with that one. So the first of these troublesome aspects of discipleship, in verse 16, they go down to the sea. The disciples go down to the sea. It was already late in the evening when Jesus dismissed his disciples and the crowd. But it was evening time by the time he was up on the mountain. As I mentioned, it's a very natural use of language for John, as he's narrating this, to say that the disciples went down to the sea. Because the Sea of Galilee is actually 211 metres below sea level. It's in a natural bowl. So just about anywhere is up from the sea. So when you're travelling to the Sea of Galilee, you're almost certainly going down, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains. It's down. And so it is natural to say they went down to the sea. We say it now, don't we? If we're going to the beach, we're going down to the sea, because you do. You go down to where the water is. You wouldn't go up to where the water is. You're going down. And so it's a natural use of language, but the term introduces the general theme, at least of the first part, the majority of this account. Because we go from the heights of joy and plenty in the feeding of the 5,000 to where the disciples find themselves alone without Jesus with them, and it's getting dark. They have in many ways gone down. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ can often take us down into places that we'd rather not be. It can take us down to face things about ourselves and about the world that we'd rather not face. Our own sin. The true state of this broken world, which revels in sin and wickedness. And we see the consequences of that, don't we? And if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we may often find ourselves at work for him in places that are dark, in places that are down. And while we as Christians look forward to a future and a hope which is from above, for now we are here below. And he's given us both the heart, as he transforms our hearts, and the instruction to go and to make disciples of all nations. As I mentioned, Mark's account is a little fuller, and he says that Jesus commanded the disciples to go and get into the boat. He made them go. He compelled them to go while he stayed behind on the mountain. So Jesus knew exactly where they were. And because of the geography of the area, when we think about that, as I've described it to you, the disciples were never out of Jesus' sight. If he was up on the mountain and they were down on the lake, on the sea, then he could see them. And that's something important we need to remember as we go on and look at these other five matters. Secondly, verse 17, we talked about going down. Secondly, verse 17, the darkness. They got into the boat and went over towards Capernaum, and it was already dark. Evening turns into night. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a sea, in the middle of the night, when it's dark, but it is utterly dark. We forget what real darkness is, I think, living in a city, as it never really goes dark, does it? We come out of our houses in the middle of the night, there's street lights, there's traffic, there's lights are on in homes and in shops and in bars and clubs, and it never really gets dark, does it? But when you're in the middle of the sea, it's really dark. The depths below seem as dark as the depths above. Now I expect that the fishermen among the disciples were very used to this. They were used to being out late at night or early in the early hours of the morning, because that's when to land the best catch. Because the fish get confused at night and they can't see the surface of the water, so they're often closer to the surface at night, and so it's often the case that it's better to go fishing in the dark. It's when they would land the best catch. But still, it would have been a lonely and a disconnected experience, far from anywhere. You can imagine the later it got, watching the lights in the distance of the towns and the villages around the coast of the sea twinkling out as people turned in for the night. Gradually, one by one, those lights on the horizon disappearing. Darker and darker. Being a disciple of Jesus, being in the church, can often seem a little bit like this. A handful of people, seemingly remote and removed from where the majority of the people are, from how the majority of people live their lives and go about their business. Apparently irrelevant to the great issues of the world. It can be a very dark and lonely place. Behind lies the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it be so far in the past, it still shines with glorious brightness. Ahead is the eternal shore, which glows with the brightness of hope. But in the middle of the lake, in the darkness, alone and small, both of these things can seem very far away from us. We've gone down to the sea. We've experienced the darkness. Verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. There is difficulty. The sea arose because of a great wind. They rowed about 3 or 4 miles out into the sea. You know, another feature of the region is that because the sea is so low in the ground, and because it's surrounded by hills on every side, it's very prone to very sudden and violent storms. The fishermen among them would know this because they would have been very used to it. They would know what signs to look for. when the wind starts to pick up, when the clouds start to close in above them, and as a great storm wind blows, the disciples on the boat begin to become increasingly alarmed. The church can find herself sometimes tossed to and fro by the winds of secularism and controversy, threatened by the rushing waves of public opinion, uncertain within, out of touch with the point of departure, with the shore, unsure about their whereabouts, without a clear destination ahead, and all the while straining and struggling at the oars of good works and ministry, striving, working, putting our all into obeying the command of the Lord, but often seemingly making little headway. As the storm closes in, the disciples have no manifest conviction, no proof that their Lord is anywhere in sight. And they struggle on in the darkness, pulling at those oars, straining against the wind. Note how the Saviour left his disciples to struggle, to suffer in the hardships of the wind and the waves, to pull against the storm. And they persisted against that prevailing wind. They could have turned back, they could have headed back to the shore, but they pressed on. So much about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is about pressing on. Pressing on in difficulty, pressing on in darkness, even when we cannot see the purpose of it, even when we cannot see the results of our labours. And we can be sure and certain that he will see us safe home because he watches over us. Philippians 3 verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press, I work, I strive." And so much of the Christian life is about doing just that. About striving in difficulty. About keeping on. About pressing on, even when all about is falling apart, even when all about is darkness and difficulty. Press on. Press on with Jesus. Fourthly, and verse 19, we see their fear and dread. Their dread. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. The trouble isn't yet over, and they see this figure coming towards them through the wind, through the waves, through the spray. And again, Mark's account in Mark chapter 6 supplies some more details. It says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. They became afraid. Even the sailors among them were afraid. Something extraordinary is happening before their very eyes. The disciples are more afraid of the Lord than they are of the storm, even though they may not realise who it is. It wouldn't be the last time somebody expressed fear at the power of God manifest in Jesus Christ. Indeed, there are often times when Jesus coming actually seems to make things worse. Think of Peter when he was faced with his failure. When he was faced with the fact that he denied the Lord. Jesus came to him and confronted him and spoke to him. Imagine there were some difficult and dreadful moments for Peter when the Lord confronted him over that matter. But God's grace won out. What about Paul the Apostle? The Lord came to him and called him to go to Macedonia. That journey led him to a beating and time in a Roman cell. Jesus warned in the Gospel that his coming would divide as well as unite. That his coming would bring rejection and hatred upon those who follow him. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That can be an experience that we know in the church, can't it? The hatred and revulsion of the world for what we stand for what we believe, for what we speak. Increasingly so, it seems, in this day. Is there a fear in our hearts when the Lord calls us to take a stand? When he calls upon us to stand on the truth of his words and to follow through in our discipleship. A dread fear. There is a fear and a dread in that boat over his appearance, even though they've never been out of his sight. Even if he was out of their sight. They may not have been able to see him, but he could see them. And fear grew up in their hearts. Fifthly, and verse 20, and our Lord begins to turn these things around. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's our fifth point. Do not fear. So he comes to them in the darkness. In the middle of the storm, in their difficulty, in their dread fear, he comes down to them. Because he is committed to them. He is committed to his disciples. He is committed to his church. By covenant promise. By an unbreakable bond of love. He is committed to his church, even in our limitations, even in our failings. And he says to us, it is I, do not fear. We touched a little on that sort of theme this morning, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 50, the words of Joseph when his brothers came to him in fear that he would turn on them and take vengeance upon them. He said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Well, here is the one who is God, saying to his people, it is I. Do not be afraid. Joseph and his brothers, they expressed a hope in a future coming, a future visitation. Well, here is that visitation. It is I. Do not be afraid. The text of that verse the Lord's words, his only words in this passage, are worth a closer look. In the Greek, the words translated "it is I" is ego emi, literally "I am." Again, a perfectly natural use of the language to introduce himself to them as he comes, he approaches them. But in the context of John's Gospel, "I am" takes on a greater meaning, doesn't it? Jesus comes to them as the great "I am." In the context of the timing of these events, remember I said last week that it was close to Passover when these things took place. We read that in verse 4 of chapter 6, that it was the Passover feast was near. And here's one of the reasons that that's so important for our understanding of this passage. For the Passover celebrates the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. A deliverance which includes the provision of the manna, which is linked to the feeding of the 5,000 as we looked at last time. There's more on that in the following passage in Jesus' dialogue from verse 22 onwards, which God willing we'll come to look at next week. But that deliverance that was to the children of Israel comes via the Red Sea, doesn't it? The crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of that sea. An incredible demonstration of God's power as he parted the waves for his people. And here comes the Lord. Here comes Jesus appearing to them as Lord of the waves, Lord of the seas. The personal manifestation of the Almighty, the great I am, who walked on the Red Sea all those generations ago. We read earlier from Psalm 77, and verse 16, towards the end of that psalm, says, "The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled." What power the Almighty God has shown. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Psalm 107, verse 30. And so Jesus declares, "It is I. Do not fear." Sixthly, finally this evening, verse 21. This one, as I say, it's a little bit of a stretch with the alliteration. Home and dry. Home and dry. Jesus' arrival in the boat brings them immediately to their destination. And the sense of the verse is something miraculous. Something amazing. Something wonderful and awesome. As the Lord appears to them, as they receive him into the boat, immediately they find themselves at their destination. Because you can't imagine, can you, that the Lord, having displayed his power so magnificently and so majestically on the sea, he would climb into the boat and wait while they rowed into shore. No, the sense of his presence, his coming among his people, brings a renewal of hope, a renewal of power to the troubled church. And in the darkness, dawn breaks on the shore. The final word is not with the world, it's not with the tempest. It's not with the waves and the storm. that lashed with all its force against the side of the boat. It's not with the world that lashes against the boat, the sides of the church. It's not with the threats and the difficulties. It's not with the controversy and the difficulties. It is with the Lord who comes and says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus himself comes among them. He comes among his people. He renews flagging spirits. He comforts fearful hearts. He strengthens tired limbs. And by his power, by his grace, by his mercy, and by his love, he brings his church triumphantly to that eternal shore, home and dry. He will not fail. He will not fail to do all that he has promised. He will not fail to do all that he has spoken. And he will bring his church safely home. We can rest assured in the promises of God and in the love of Jesus Christ for his people. Amen.